Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, turned aside after dishonest gain, and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing, and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your men and donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks. And you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out on that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we will also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated to them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Amen. Amen. The book of Samuel actually wasn't necessarily just written by Samuel himself. First Chronicles tells us that Gad and also Nathan actually had parts of writing in the book of Samuel. But what's really particularly interesting about the book of Samuel was that there was a huge change in Israel in terms of the policies and how Israel conducted itself from before Samuel to after Samuel. And basically what happened was that before Samuel, Israel was a theocracy. And so theocracy is basically just a fancy way of saying they were led and governed by God. They were led and governed by the beliefs in God and how God would speak to them through a prophet, and they would simply believe that. After Samuel, basically the beginning of Samuel and chapter 8 is when they basically changed from a theocracy to a monarchy. And so they went from God being center, they went from basically letting God lead them, basically as Moses and Joshua, and having a prophet instilled and speaking through them to lead Israel. Now, Israel has desired for a king and saying, "We no longer want to be a theocracy and a monarchy." And this was a huge change because before this, as we know, basically all the way from the beginning, it was always God leads his people, right? I mean, we see this especially as he delivers them outside of Egypt. You know, he first starts with Moses and then to Joshua. And then after Joshua, he goes into the judges, which is still basically the God's prophets and those he appoints over Israel. And then leads into Samuel, it was Eli, and then Samuel, and then his sons. And then finally, after that, it was King Saul and then David and whatnot. And so if we were to read into this, actually in some ways this is a very sad moment. Because, I mean, if we were to think of it this way, Israel just made a decision to say, "We no longer trust necessarily in God, so we want a king and someone to rule over us." And let me kind of unpack this and why this is the case. you know, for me, when I look at this and they go from a theocracy to a monarchy, for me, it's actually really, really sad. And this is why. I didn't always grow up as a Christian. I mean, you guys know I grew up in a Buddhist background. My parents dedicated me as to Gunyam, you know, to the Buddha. And so she was my godmother for a long time. And so I grew up, and not only because of that, I didn't have a lot of the Christian principles and values in my life. And so I grew up a little bit messed up, you know, very, you know, like P. Sam said, you know, a lot of orphan heart, you know, hyper competitive, all of these things. And it took quite a long time after me coming into the church to realize the goodness of God and why it is that He teaches what He teaches. And so for me, I was quite saved, I was quite radically saved. You know, I went from a life of being quite worldly, quite messed up, and having all the, I looked at the world through the world's eyes. And when I came into the church, I got taught all of this wisdom through the Word, and I saw this change in me, and I realized there was such a stark difference between even my parents and my friends saw. And so a lot of times when I look back at my life, sometimes I think, man, how amazing would it have been had I have grown up Christian? You know, what privilege would it have been had I had grown up with a family who would have known God, who would have taught me all the things of the Lord. So one, I wouldn't have messed up as much as I did. And secondly, not have to go through as much of the hurts and all these sort of things. Now, the reason why I kind of share this with you is I kind of compare this to what's happening in Israel. You see, when they went from being God, governed by God, to governed by king, this is where a lot of Israel's problems start happening, right? Prior to this, we know that, you know, they're still messing up, you know, even though God's bringing them to the desert, He's appointed the prophets over them and to teach them and all these sort of things. They still leave Him, you know, in some ways. They still turn away from Him and whatnot. But not to the extent of what happens when they start following a king. They had one good king, you know, even this good king, David, you know, he never finished well. He also fell away, right? And he left a legacy of Solomon, which then brought into the Baals and the Asherah poles, and that's when they started worshiping demonic religions. Remember when they started sacrificing babies and whatnot? And, you know, this is huge because, you know, how this relates to us is this, right? It really makes me think of legacy. And let me give you an idea. I know I'm a little bit young in some ways to be thinking of this. And I know P. Sam recently talked about it when he was preaching on Sunday. But when I look at this, you know, something when I came into ministry, something I started thinking about is this, right? What kind of impact am I really having? And I was going through I don't know what it was. It's basically last 2-3 weeks. I've been going through this really reflective time, and God's been kind of bringing me through this time of, you know, what kind of impact am I really having in this church? You know, if I was to leave this church, you know, this was not a pity party or anything like this. This is kind of just a reflection of, you know, how good, not necessarily how good of a job am I doing, but am I really giving my all into this church? If I was to leave this church, am I really making any bit of an impact? Right? Could SP just kind of go on without me and whatnot? And I started thinking about what kind of impact, not only am I leaving now, but if I was to no longer be here, what kind of lasting impact could I leave here? And this started me thinking, too, is not only what kind of impact do I have here at SP, but what kind of impact am I going to have after death? And what basically P. Sam said made me think about this. And the reason is because of Lauren, my daughter. You know, I could do as many good things as I wanted to in SP. I could build churches, all these sort of things. But if I don't build my family, if I don't live a life that is worth emulating to my kids, everything that I do in many ways is for naught. Now, I'm not saying that the work that I do is not worth it and it doesn't impact people. But at the end of the day, what God has called us to do is to build His kingdom in such a way that it affects not just those that we come into contact with, but to build His kingdom for the long term. And so when I look at this and I see what Samuel's doing, and basically what happened was his sons were not the men of God that he was, and so they said, "Give us a king." And so when I'm thinking about that, I'm like, man, I better be able to live my life in such a way that my sons and my daughters not only emulate, but live in such a way that they impact the church and they impact those around them. Otherwise, I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying that afterwards, my sons and daughters, you know, something bad is going to happen and people are going to turn away. That's not the case. But my hope is, I'm hoping that they don't go through the same things I do, right? I hope that I'm going to be leaving a legacy that's worthwhile enough for them to live out the God in their lives and not to turn away. Anyway, so if we continue in 1 Samuel, you know, 8, verse 1 to 6, when they ask for a king, basically what's happening is this, right? Israel has stopped trusting in God. I mean, why would they ask for a king knowing that they had prophets and the judges with them, right? Basically, in verse 6, they're saying, give us a king. Give us a king. The reason they ask for them for God and for Samuel to pray for a king is they basically didn't trust Samuel's sons, and so they said, we don't trust that God can work through them and to lead us anymore. And so what Israel basically did was they put God in a box. But the interesting thing was this. The chapter before, God had just delivered them from the Philistines. Like if we were to read the beginning of Samuel, what basically happened was that because of Israel's disobedience and the way they treated God, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And so when the Philistines came to attack them, they basically said, we don't know what to do. Samuel, please ask God for us so that we'll be delivered and whatnot. And so Samuel prays for them and God delivers them. And then what happens? The next chapter, they ask for a king. And they said, we don't know if we trust God. Isn't that interesting? Because isn't that what we do in our lives sometimes? We go through difficult times, right? We go through times where we're saying, God, help us. You know, God, we've lost our way because of our choices many times, because we decided to maybe not obey God's word, or whatever the case may be. But we go through these times where it's like, God, maybe I lost my job. Maybe I haven't had one in a long time. Or, you know, I'm going through this situation with this relationship or my family, right? Whatever the case is. And we say, God, please help me. God, please deliver me. God, please give me a way out of this. And then bang, you know, in his grace, he does it. And then what happens after he gives us the things that we desire and we need? We walk away, right? Once we feel like our lives are going well again, once God seemingly has delivered us from the sufferings of life, we forget about God. And then not only do we forget about him, we do exactly the same thing. We stop being God-driven and God-led. Now we desire the kings over us, right? And Paul in Galatians talks about this, right? That we're enslaved by the elements of the world. And what do we ask for the kings over us? We no longer want God to be with us. And what do? We now let the careers of our lives, right? The pursuit of life to now govern us rather than God. But see, this is the thing, right? That never, ever ends well. And the reason is, we see this in Israel all the time. They always go through this ebb and flow of God, deliver us. We were desperate for you. And then God brings them, delivers them, and they go through this high, and then they forsake him, and they forget about him. And then what happens? They just drop, right? Whether it's they worship other gods, or they go through times of desperation, or they get exiled, whatever the case is, it never goes well, and it never ends well. And so what is the lesson here for us? Whatever is happening in your life, whatever is going on, right, whether it's you're going through good times and bad times, always remain desperate for God, right? Never, ever think that just because of your circumstance that God is no longer necessary. In fact, it is during those times where you are going through those times where you're doing well and you feel like in your heart that, you know, sometimes I don't want to pray, or, you know, I feel like I don't need to spend as much time with God. That's exactly the time when you need to spend time with God, because that's time when pride takes over. And when we get into this place where we feel like, man, I don't need God right now because I'm okay. If we were to continue to look through as well, you know, part of the reason why I feel like Israel decided to choose choose a king rather than to trust in God was also because of what they've seen. You know, as they were going through the promised land and as God was delivering them, as they were fighting with other nations, they saw that other nations were governed by a king. Now, I don't know about you, but I do this all the time, right? And I think we do this too when we look at our lives, is we look at other people, we look at things that work for them, and we all of a sudden say, that's exactly what I need to do in my life. And this is what I'm going to suggest to you. The text is not explicit about this per se. I mean, verse 20, in 1 Samuel 20, did they say that we may also be like the other nations, that our king may judge over us and go before us and fight our battles? I want to suggest to you that they also desire this. One, because they stopped trusting in God. Two, because they felt like other nations knew exactly what to do. Remember, they walked into the promised land seeing these giants, right? Seeing these people, this powerful people. And when they looked at them, I want to suggest to you that they thought to themselves, they have it right. They have it right. What is this? How does this relate to us? Is this, right? God gives us a lot of, God in his word, but through the church and through the teaching of whether it's your leaders or PSAM on the pulpit and whatnot, there's a lot of wisdom that we can gain. There's a lot of godly wisdom that we can gain, not only for us and our lives in the church, but how we can live our lives at work, in our families and whatnot. But what happens, I think, especially in a place like Hong Kong where it's really competitive, we see how other people conduct themselves. We see how they act and work, right? And to be honest, I've worked in Hong Kong, and I know how cutthroat it is here, right? I know how difficult or seemingly difficult it is in order for us to really excel at work. I mean, one of the things that recently I've been kind of talking to in many ways counseling a couple about is they were asking me, how do I have like work-life balance, right? I see that a lot of my other, and they're pretty young, and they were talking about, they see other people that just got into this company, and they're working just as hard as I am. And they're staying until, 7 or 8 o'clock, and then by then they'll usually get their work done, but then they don't leave. Because the company culture is, you can't leave until your boss leaves, right? You can't leave until your boss walks out of his office, because part of it, I don't know if you guys are, VIP, right? The most important thing is the visual aspect, right? And then basically, it's how much your boss sees you. And so there's this culture in Hong Kong where you need to show up before your boss shows up, right? And then you need to leave after your boss leaves. And I mean, there's a part of it that's good, right? You want to have a good attitude and you want to work well. But a lot of it is because it's out of fear. A lot of it is not necessarily because it's what is necessary, but it's just the culture of Hong Kong. And so they asked me, P. Ricky, how do I spend more time with my family? How can I spend more time with God? All these sort of things. Do I have to do these things? And I started asking them a question. I was like, well, why do you feel like you need to do these things? And they said, well, I feel like if I don't, then, I'm going to get fired, right? Or I'm not going to be able to get into, because they were doing an internship and the job necessarily wasn't secured. And so they were saying, well, I'm afraid that at the end of my internship, I'm not going to be able to secure this job. And so I was like, well, what are you afraid of? Well, if I don't do that, then I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. I'm not going to be able to pay the bills and whatnot. And so at the end of the day, when I kept asking them, it came down to, well, it simply was, I just don't trust that God can provide for me. I don't trust that God can do what he says that he does. Even though the word gives us, right, the instructions of how to live life and the promises of God that he's going to take care of us, right? Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well, right? And then the other thing, right, I'm not going to be able to provide for my family, right? And David says this in Psalm, right? I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the children of the righteous beg for bread on the street. And so we have all these promises, all of these words of God and the wisdom, but yet we see what works for other people, and we say, no, God, you no longer are sufficient. So what do we do? we ask for a king, exactly what Israel does, right? We do what the world does, thinking is what's best for us. When God knows, right, that is not necessarily what is best, right? In fact, it enslaves us, right? We get so fearful that it makes us no longer, one, it stops making us, having us, giving us the blessing of time and balance, but it enslaves us with fear. Because the deeper we get into it, the more we see what other people do and how they get prospered, the more we think we have to do it. And then fear grips us, and then we lose security. And then what happens? We again forget about God, and then we try to make our own way out. And so don't do that. Friends, let's start by always remembering God is our leader. Whatever is happening in your work, whatever is happening in your life, let's remember that God has our best in mind. Right? Let's be living, even though our society is not so, let's live under the idea of a theocracy. Right? That God governs all that we do because He knows what is best for us. And so let's close our eyes. The idea of trusting in God. There's a lot that can happen in our lives, whether it's health and sickness, whether it's work and career, whether it's choices of location. God truly knows what's best for you. And not only what's best for you, but how you can be the greatest blessing. And how you can the best way to fulfill the vocation of your life. Trust me, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. But a lot of times, I think our choices get in the way of that blessing. Much like what happens to Israel. God was the best choice for them. But they chose what was second best because they lacked faith and trust. And so let's really respond to God. Wherever you are, let's really ask, God, help me. Teach me to continue to trust in you. And then going back to the very beginning of what I was talking about, not just for me, but also for my kids. Right? Some of us here have kids. Not just so that I can walk in your ways and be blessed, so that they can walk in your ways and be blessed. Help me, Lord, to become the man and woman, or the man or woman of God. So that not only for my blessing, but the blessing of the generations after me as well. Thank you.
as we worship in your throne, and as we worship.
Keep praying. Let's put Jesus where he belongs as our first priority in all that we do, as God over our lives. Let's continue to lift him up. Let's lift up those in our community suffering from cancer and cancer-related issues. Let's really pray for God's healing over them. Let's claim his word of healing. Let's really pray that whatever they're going through, that he'll remove pain and remove the cancer cells, whatever the case may be. But let's really pray for his hand and his covering to be over them and their families. For those in our community whose friends are in need of healing but also in need of salvation, let's really pray that they will make God and Christ their priority, and that they will come to know him and be saved and be healed as well. Community suffering from non-cancer related issues. Let's really pray for God's healing and his hand over their families. Let's also pray in thankfulness, in faith, knowing that God is going to do something and that this list is going to get shorter again like it did before. And so let's really lift them up. Let's really praise God as well. Thank you. pray for those in our community looking for work as well. Let's pray that God grants His favor over them and over their resumes, over phone calls, whatever the case may be, that wherever it is, whoever they meet, there's just something about them that, you know, they want to be that they want to hire them. So also pray for God's providence over them during this time as well, just for protection emotionally and physically, as can be difficult looking for work. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's really pray for China. Let's pray for our Beijing family. Let's pray for Pi Hunsu and also Chloe as well. Pray for Jesse, the Chong family, Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark and the churches. Let's really pray for God's covering over them, protection over them as they continue to serve in the nation of China. Let's really pray for God to do an amazing work through them as well, that many will come to know Him through each of our missionaries and also our affiliated churches and people. Let's lift up our board as well. Let's pray for God's wisdom and anointing over them as they make decisions for the church and pray over where they feel like God is leading us. Let's really pray for their families, pray for covering over their families, over their workplaces and their relationships. Let's really pray for God's blessing over them as well. Hospitality ministries. Let's lift up a welcoming and barista. Let's pray for the those who serve and the leaders as well. Let's really pray that God comes and uses our teams, but not just our teams, but the entire church to welcome those into His house, especially those who don't know Him yet. So let's really pray that there'll be such a welcoming, a spirit of welcoming and joy and acceptance here, that everyone who walks into this church will feel like, this is my house, this is my home. Let's pray. Let's lift up the men's ministry as well. Let's pray for the Monday morning Pure Desire groups and the prayer meetings. Let's also pray for the men's retreat coming up. Let's really ask God to really do a number on our men, that each of the men coming back will have such a powerful encounter with Him that they will live as God is center. But let's pray for our women's ministry as well. Something is finally happening again. And so let's really pray that God will direct the leaders and that there'll be a growth, not just in the ministry, but also in the discipleship of the women as well. Let's pray. Let's lift up the house churches that are happening tonight. Let's really pray that they'll have a powerful encounter with God as well. Let's pray for the leaders that they'll have a joy being able to serve and also being able to facilitate God's word. Let's pray for the members that go that they can bless their leaders and each other and they'll have an amazing time of fellowship. Just declare, Lord, that you are a good God. We declare, Lord, that you are a loving God and you love us and you know what is best for us. And so, God, will you reign over our lives? Lord, will you be Lord of all? Help us, God, to continue to walk with you, Lord, and to remain desperate for you and to live in such a way, God, that we live for your kingdom, that we can leave a legacy, God, and an impact, God, to all that we do, Lord, and to all those that we meet. And so, Lord, I lift up my friends to you, God. I thank you, Lord, for them. I pray, Lord, that you cover their workplaces, God, their relationships, Lord, their families. I pray for your blessing over them, God, that you bless the works of their hands. That, God, in all that they do, Lord, they will prosper, Lord, not just for their sake, God, but for those around them as well. Help them, Lord, to be reminded of you. Lord, meet with them today. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name. So bless you guys. Enjoy your time of prayer. We'll see you back tomorrow.